For the sake of time, I'm going to preach two messages this morning. I'm going to combine them together. I've never done this before. Brother Francisco, you're going to pray for me, ain't you, brother? Amen. Please pray for this preacher. I'm going to combine two messages together. I've never done this before. I've never preached it like this before. Matter of fact, the message that I'm going to start with this morning, when God first gave it to me, I preached it one way, and probably about 4 or 5 months later, God laid on my heart to preach this message again. And when I went to preach it, he said, but I want you to preach it backwards. You say, I never heard of such a thing. I know, that's why I'm trying to tell you. You need to learn that God's in charge. God's in control. Walk this way, walk that way. It's all up to him. Preach it this way, preach it that way. It's all up to him. So I'm going to preach this message and work into a second message, and I hope and pray that it blesses your heart. Take your Bibles. We're going to look at a few passages together this morning. I want you to start by looking at, if you would with me, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We're going to look there. And I want to read just one simple verse to you in Romans chapter 16. And I'm going to try to... Is this for me, preacher?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. I'll tell you what I told my wife while you're turning to Romans chapter 16. I said to my wife, I said, I need to make a bunch of these. And I need to sell them. Put them back on my table and sell them. We can make some money now. Amen. I'm just kidding. Get one that says hallelujah and glory to God and praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And just start my new collection. If you want to buy one, it's this much. If you want to buy the whole series and collection, it's, you know. Amen. But I don't know about the one on the stick. That'd be too hard to carry around, preacher. I'll just make them and you get your own stick. Yes, we can have fun in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We have a God that loves us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, bless this service. The remainder of it, God, give me liberty and wisdom. Let me know exactly what I should preach and should not. God, I pray that you'll bless every hearer of the word. Lord, I pray that we'll have ears to hear, heart to receive, and we'll be a surrendered vessel this morning as the Holy Ghost of God wants to do in our hearts. May we say yes. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 16. And look at verse number 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. The word salute means to greet with a great, sweet, kind wishes. To greet with great, sweet, kind wishes. Now, this is an unusual passage. And by the way, I want to share with you this thought. I want you to get a hold of this. This is all that's mentioned about Rufus. This is all that's said about Rufus. This man, Paul, chose in the middle of this book to write, he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. What a statement. Wouldn't that be nice to be said about you?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be nice if somebody, hey, hallelujah, he's got his name in the Bible.
Amen.
Pretty good book, huh? Amen. Do you ever do name dropping? You ever hear somebody talk about that? I know this person. I know that person. Amen. I've met this guy. I met this gal. Amen. Name dropping. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible? Pretty good place. Amen. But not only have your name in here, but have something said about you that's good. Amen. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord. What a name. You know, I've only met one man named Rufus in my entire life. He was a hippie. He was 50-some years old. He was a hippie from Woodstock. And by the way, if you didn't know this, all the hippies from Woodstock years ago all went to Vermont when Woodstock was over. That's why Vermont, I kid you not, that's why Vermont is so liberal. There's nudist colonies all over the state of Vermont. I found out the hard way. I took a bunch of boys backpacking and hiking. Oh! We're on the back of Lake Willoughby. We're in the middle of nowhere. We wake up in the morning. I'm out there cooking breakfast on the fire on the beach of this beautiful lake and crystal clear water. And all of a sudden, a fellow walks out of the woods completely naked and goes into the water. I'm like, well, okay, there's a camper back there. All right. And all of a sudden, more come and more and ladies and kids. And I mean, all these people come out of the woods and they aren't wearing a stitch of clothes. And I got a bunch of teenage boys. Get in the tent. Close, zip up that tent. Amen. I'm thinking, oh no, their mama's going to kill me. Amen. So I went to work up there, Vermont American. I'm working at the Rock. And the guy who ran my five computerized Landis machines, the guy who worked the afternoon shift, was named Rufus. And I told him one day, I said, you know your name comes from the Bible? He says, does not. I said, does too. See, hippies, they don't believe in the Bible. Right. Amen. Most of them don't. Yeah, that's a whole other message. But Rufus found out that one day his name was in the Bible. I've never met a Rufus before. Anybody ever met a Rufus? Nobody's ever. Ain't that something? Never. I met one. But there's another one. And Paul says here, a Rufus chosen in the Lord. Isn't that a good statement? Isn't that a good statement? Now, let's read about another fellow. Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy real quick, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a reason I'm preaching it this way, and I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to read verse number 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, here's a man mentioned in the Bible, and he's only mentioned in the Bible four times. Rufus is actually mentioned twice. I said he's only mentioned once, and that's really not true. He's mentioned twice. We'll get to that in a little bit. Alexander is mentioned four times in the scriptures. This time that he's mentioned, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's not a very good way to be put in the Bible. Yeah, amen. Not my favorite choice. Right? Let's look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 20. He says this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, Alexander's mentioned again. Not a good statement. Not a good way to be mentioned in the scriptures. Not something to be proud of. Amen? Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 19, if you would, please. Acts, chapter number 19. Let's read again about Mr. Alexander. We'll start in verse 24 of Acts, chapter number 19. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So you understand, there's a silversmith, his name is Demetrius, and he's making shrines, silver shrines, for the princess, for the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, and they make a lot of money doing this. You get that? You ever want to know what the problem is? Follow the money. Amen. Here we go. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. He's called together all the coppersmiths, blacksmiths, silversmiths, all the smiths. Amen? The Smith brothers. You'll get that in a minute. And said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our, say that last word, wealth. By this craft, the craft of a smithing, silversmith, coppersmith, blacksmith, goldsmith, all this smithing, we are wealthy. Amen? Let's read on. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, boy, they really didn't like him, did they? This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. This Paul, we don't care for him much, do we? Because he's really messing with our wealth. He's messing with our money. So that not only, look at this, verse number 27, this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. He goes, hey, we're fixing to become nothing here. We're going to lose everything here. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So at this particular time, there's a lot of people that are worshiping Diana, a false god of the Ephesians, and so here they are now concerned about losing their wealth because a man named Paul has been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what the truth will do? Amen. The truth will deliver you from false gods. The truth will set you free. Amen. His name is Jesus. And so as he began to preach the truth of the gospel and the grace of God, folks are starting to realize this is a false god. These are false gods. There's only one true God. So he goes on to say in verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were filled with wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with, say that word. And that's exactly what's happening today. Amen. I'm not going to get political on you, but let me go ahead and get political on you for just a moment. You know what's happening out there? There's a bunch of people running their mouths yelling, this matters and that matters, and the whole city is full of confusion. Nobody knows what the truth is, amen, except hopefully us. And we've got the truth to deliver if we just deliver the truth. And he says this. He said the whole city is within confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So they believe at this point, if Paul goes in, it's too dangerous for him to go in. Are you with this? They've caught two men. They brought them into, and they're railing on them. They're mad. They're angry. They're going to kill somebody. They're burning. They're tipping over. Sound familiar? Amen. Hello, work with me. They're destroying property and people and confusion. Sounds really familiar. I'm glad my Bible's relevant for today.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. It's not outdated or archaic. And he said this, verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Isn't that exactly what's happening when you turn? Why are you here? Blah, 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 blah. Why are you here? Blah, 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 blah. They got two different reasons, three different reasons, 100 different reasons why they're here.
Amen.
Right? Is this not exactly what's happening today? And he said, some cried one, some cried another, for the assembly was confused. Now catch this little phrase, and the more part. Some say one thing, some say another, but there's a more part. You need to always watch out for the more part. Amen? Majority is not always right. Nine times out of 10, majority's wrong. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So you got some think one thing, some think another, and the rest of them is just totally clueless. Sound like today, amen. And they drew who?
Alexander.
They drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward, and Alexander beckoning with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Does that not sound like what's going on today? Somebody's trying to tell, they won't listen to the truth to save their life. Amen? But notice Alexander's trying. But why is Alexander even in this situation? Let's read. Taking your Bibles and going over to the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. And as they were come out, They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. This is Jesus carrying his cross up Calvary's hill. And the Roman soldiers compelled Simon the Cyrenian to carry the cross of Christ. The word compel means to drive or urge with force, or to oblige because of necessity, by necessity or by physical moral force. Look, if you would, for the sake of time, go to the book of Luke for just a moment. Let's read what Luke says about this same instance in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, and as they led him away, talking about Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they lay the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. You catching this? Now we're going to share one more passage with you found in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. And let's really see the heart of this story. Mark chapter 15, verse number 21. And they compel one Simon, the Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. If you don't understand this story, let me see if I can bring it home to you and I'll be done. They have just brutally, mercilessly beat Jesus. They have done more to him in just a few hours than anybody humanly possible can stand. You need to understand what took place with Jesus. First of all, it started in a garden when a man who he said was his friend betrayed him with a kiss. Judas said, if you want Jesus, I know where he's at. You follow me and I'll take you to him. And the one that I kiss, that's him. Take him. Take hold of him. And Judas comes and kisses our Savior and betrays him with a kiss. They take Jesus and they lead him into Pilate's hall. And there he experiences something else that's devastating. He has the denial of a friend. He said to Peter, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And three times, the Bible says that Peter denied knowing Jesus. And the Bible says, and when he looked at Jesus and saw Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus now has experienced the betrayal of a friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend before? I have. It hurts. Have you ever been denied by somebody before? I have. It hurts. See, Jesus has experienced what I experienced. Jesus has gone through everything I've ever gone through. In all points tempted as we were tempted, yet without sin. He's experienced everything I or you would ever experience in your lifetime. Jesus has lived it because you can't. And he lived it for you. A sinless life. He's now in this Pilate hall. There's a man who has been taught by his daddy, who's been taught by his daddy, who's been taught by his daddy how to make a crown of thorns. The Bible calls it plaited. It's where we get the word plaid from. You know what plaid is? The checkering of plaid. It's the weaving together called plaid. They plaited together a crown of thorns. This man was trained how to make a crown of thorns and put it on your head in a certain way to inflict the most pain that he could inflict upon you without killing you. He is trained. I was 12 years old. We were playing Frisbee. The Frisbee went across the street. You know how sometimes the air will catch a Frisbee and it'll just do one of these numbers? And that Frisbee floated across the street and I tried to catch it and couldn't catch it. Got away from me. And it went down underneath a man's Corvette and hit the ground underneath the Corvette and came up and hit the exhaust system or something up underneath the bottom of the Corvette. A 22-year-old man came out of the house, grabbed me, threw me on the ground, and began to beat me. He began to beat me into the sides of my head. And he beat me in my temples until my head began to swell. They called an ambulance and they rushed me to the hospital. In my hospital room, they eventually removed the mirrors from my hospital room because my head was so swollen that I looked inhuman and grotesque. My mom came in and stayed as long as she could and left to keep from vomiting in front of me. When I finally seen my face, I vomited at the sight of myself. My head was so swollen and disfigured from being beat in my temples. The doctor said he's not going to live. This man has platted a crown of thorns and he has strategically placed it on the head of Christ and has shoved it down so that it's piercing into his skin, piercing nerves and tendons and temples down into his ears to infect his ability to hear. And with this crown of thorns on his head, they have taken a reed, a staff, and they have beat him on his head. His head is swelling. The crown of thorns is holding it in, and it's swelling up and out, and down and under. And he is grotesque looking. He doesn't look human. You see these pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, my friend. That is not what happened. The Bible said he was marred more than any man had ever been marred. He was disfigured. He looks hideous to look upon him. They begin to spit on him. Have you ever been spit upon? There's probably nothing more disgusting, more sick than somebody to spit on you. How about hundreds of people spitting on you so that you are totally covered in spit? There's no dry place on your body. You are completely covered in spit. They lead him and strip him. He's naked. Do you understand the shame? He's naked in front of all these strangers and people. And they take his hands, and more than likely they cross them. As I studied Roman crucifixions for years, they more than likely crossed his hands and they hoisted him up off the ground just so his toes would barely touch. And there he would hang. Another man who was taught by his daddy, 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 made a cat of nine tails. Usually a consisted of a wooden stick rod about this long, and on tied to the end were usually nine leather strands, thus a cat of nine tails. At the end of every leather strand, there would be multiple pieces of broken glass, sharpened bone, metal objects tied and woven into each one of those strands. Multiple pieces. This man is now trained by his father, who was trained by his father, who was trained by his father, to literally peel the flesh from a human being without killing them. And as he would step back, pacing off the perfect amount of steps that he needed for the length of his cat of nine tails, he lashed it. And it went around the body of Jesus. And those objects stuck into his flesh. And now carefully, he's tugging and pulling, trying to keep those objects in that flesh as long as possible till they come out. And then he takes his cat of nine tails. And he does it again. Pulling, tugging, and ripping, and tearing. And he does it again. Pulling, tugging, ripping, and tearing. The Bible says his bowels literally hung from his body. His ribs are exposed. His backbone is totally exposed. His insides are hanging out. They now put a purple robe on him and lead him in front of a bunch of people mocking him and making fun of him. And after that was over, they stripped that robe off of him again. This blood-saturated robe, it's sticking to his body, and they're pulling it off of him. And they place his own clothes and they lead him away to crucify him. And he takes the cross and he goes. Somewhere on this trip from Pilate's Hall to Calvary, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who was there to worship and was going home. They compelled him. The Romans had a right to compel the Jews. And if Jesus said, if he compel you to go with him a mile, go with him too. They compelled him to carry the cross. And who was with him? His two boys, Rufus and Alexander. They watched the Roman soldier, you, here, carry this cross. Simon looks at his boys and he says, follow. Simon takes the cross behind Jesus, looking at this body that has been mutilated by man. And he follows him up Calvary's mountain. They lay the cross down, and Jesus lays down his life. No man took his life. Nobody forced him to lay down. Nobody grabbed his arm and held it out. He laid down and laid down his life. And they nailed him to this cross. There was a hole approximately 3 foot to 4 feet deep. In the bottom would be a large flat rock. They would now lift that cross up. They would, four or five of them would hold it as high as they dare over the hole, and they would drop it and let it go. And it would crash to the bottom of that hole and hit that rock and jar his body. The Bible says that every bone was out of joint, but not one bone was broken. Now he has no skeletal system to support his body. He is standing on nails, being held by nails. And he begins to push on those nails, pull on those nails, rub his backbone up a rough piece of timber. Hour after hour, straining, pulling, pushing, rubbing his back just to gain another breath. You say, preacher, why did he stay on the cross and go through all of that? Because my sin debt had to be paid for. Amen. And your sin debt had to be paid for. And we weren't even born yet. And he was dying for the sins of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And by his stripes we are healed. And as he hung there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know who he's talking? You know who they are? The whole world. Father, forgive Brother Panetta. He knows not what he does. Father, forgive Brother Woodside. He knows not what he does. I wasn't even born yet, and he was talking about me and you. And the whole world, we knew nothing of who Jesus was, and yet we killed him. We did. See, I wasn't there. It was your sin. It was my sin. We killed him. We nailed him to the cross. He gave his life for us because of our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior. And he yielded up the ghost and gave his life for you. This disfigured, beaten, filleted alive. Folks, listen, I didn't do this justice this morning. I could preach for 2 hours on the crucifixion of Christ and never cover all of it. This is what he's done for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you're my friend. I'm giving my life for you. You're my friend. What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend that gives your life back to him? See, God doesn't want you to die for him. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to die for him. He says, live for me. Amen. Live for me. Anybody can die, and we all will, but it takes a real man and a real woman to live for God, and most won't. After all he's done for you, why would you not accept him? Listen, why would you not trust him as your Lord and Savior? Why would you not? If he's done all that, why someone do that for you and you walk over him and die and go to hell? I'll close with this illustration. Somewhere in your life, there's a place where you're going to die. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. But you are going to die. Or the rapture is going to take place and you're going to leave here or stay here and suffer and die again. But that's one place you're going to die. I believe Jesus stands at that point and begging you, please, don't cross this line without me. Don't cross this line without me. I died for you. I want to save you. I'm not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I shed my precious blood for you. Put your faith and trust in me. Repent, call on me. I'll save you if you want me to. I'm here to save. I will save if you want me to. Don't cross this line without me. That line may be this afternoon. It may be tomorrow. It may be 5 seconds from now. I have no idea. But if you're lost and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't cross that line without him. There's no coming back. There's no second chance. There's no I'll do it later. Now. Now. He died for you. Will you give your life to him and live for him? Father,